Matthew chapter 6 is where we'll be in this morning, and we'll begin reading at verse number 24. Matthew 6 and verse 24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you that we can gather around it in freedom, Lord, and in fellowship. And we just pray, Lord, you would guide us again into your truth. Help us to realize what you're calling us to, Lord, the life that you want us to live. Conformity not to this world, but to your Son. And just pray you'd use your word, Lord, to speak to us and transform us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. And from the scripture, it is clear our salvation isn't just us getting a kind of a get out of hell free card and then we just go back to living life exactly the way we lived before we came to Christ. That when we come to Christ, we're new creatures. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. And God's salvation doesn't just encapsulate our deliverance from wrath, what we refer to as our justification. That's a big part of our salvation, a very important part. But it also includes what we call our sanctification, where we're through God's working in us that we who are once sinners are transformed, that we're set apart. That's the idea of what sanctification is. We're set apart and consecrated for the Lord's use, for the Lord's ministry. There's something he wants each of us to accomplish on this earth, people he wants us to minister to, and he's preparing us for that. And that whole process of our sanctification is a lifelong process. It starts from when we first trusted in Christ, and it goes until we see his face in glory. And so, in that time that we live on this earth, presently, that's where we're to be focused in. And it's as we get into God's Word and we seek to know His Word, we seek His grace, that He helps us to recognize and to depart from all the old sinful ways, the ways of this world, the thinking of this world, and instead embrace His way and His way of thinking. And the way we act and interact changes as we change our thinking. And that's what we've talked about, the idea of the renewing and the renovating of our minds. That's where it has to start. There's assumptions that we make that can be very wrong assumptions, ways that we've lived life, and we've always lived life that way. Everybody else lives their lives that way, but God's saying, no, that's the old way. I want you to follow a new way. And once we start to change our thinking, even and it can be in certain what we would think to be small areas, once we make that change, it can have such a ripple effect in so many areas of our life. And so with this passage, as with so many other passages we've looked at, We want to see what the passage says concerning what the way of this world is, and identify that's the way we're not supposed to live any longer. And then we want to identify the change that we are supposed to make, the change that God calls us to. And in this passage, it speaks concerning the change we need to make in terms of our pursuits and our priorities. A pursuit, we understand, is something we pursue, something we chase after, something that we strive to obtain. And you can think of it that all of us can have many pursuits in life, that some may have pursuits we would identify as evil, others we would say are good pursuits, something that is worth following after. And then we could evaluate as well that there's some things people pursue that are better than other things. And as Christians, we have the sense that we're to seek, go after those things that are excellent, not just what seems not bad, that there's more to it than that. We recognize, too, with things that people pursue, some things are definitely tangible things. People seek to have money, seek to have financial stability, seek to have a home, be able to buy their own home and own it at some point. Some things are tangible that way, other things are intangible. The idea of having success, that everybody pursues after success in some ways, how we define that, I think, is subject to a lot of change. But people want to be successful. Others would say they want to pursue significance, that their life means something, that they counted for something. They didn't just live and in this passionless life. Others pursue just an idea of having a life of happiness and satisfaction. All things which are desirable, which are good things. And of course, I think we realize too that a lot of times people pursue after the tangible things expecting that they are going to provide them with those intangible things. That people figure, well, if I have a certain amount of money or a certain amount of status or a certain amount of success, then that'll make me happy, that'll make me satisfied. And then that's the hope that many have. And of course there's many different pursuits and that a person can seek after, that there's so many things to choose from, but we realize that with all of us, we only have so much time in the day, so much time on this earth. And we only have so much energy, that there can be lots of things that we would like to pursue. But we have to realize that with pursuits must come priorities. We have to pick some as more important than others. And it's kind of the thing that there's some things that we could pursue as hobbies, but we realize they have to stay as hobbies, that we can't spend our whole time, say if we enjoyed like bird watching or mountain biking or something like that. Those are hobbies, but we can't spend our whole life doing that. We have to earn a living. There's other responsibilities that we have. And so it's understanding that. We have to make priorities with our pursuits, that some things don't merit our full attention, other things do. And some things have to come first, and other things necessarily have to be put in a certain place. And so it's making those choices. And our thought process in making those choices is important, because we could recognize in this world that a lot of times people put priorities on the wrong things, and things that are really important are neglected, and we don't want that to be the case. And we recognize that the world around us pursues various things based on the priorities that they set. But we as Christians are called to pursue after other things based on different priorities. And so we begin in this passage in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, where it makes this statement, where it says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." And that makes sense, that if something is our master, something that we follow, something that we serve, something that we are devoted to, that we need to have just one. If we're pulled in two directions, there's always going to be this conflict within us, that we want to do this, but then we're pulled in this other direction. And so but he's talking about there in terms specifically, he says you cannot serve God and mammon. And what is mammon? Mammon we understand to be money, possessions, the things of this world. And it's kind of the thing that we think about that in the correlation of what he's trying to say to us. If money is our master, if money is our pursuit, if money is our priority, then of necessity that we're going to give our time and our energies on gaining money and wealth and possessions. And if we're going to love money and hold to money as our master, it's going to of necessity make us not be able to love God as much as we should and not hold to God as much as we should. And it can even get in the way where we begrudge God and what he asks to do for us, because we're busy doing this and we don't have time for them. And obviously recognize that isn't good. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, principle is fairly familiar to us, where it says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And it's not that money is evil. That's not what that verse is saying. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil. That because it isn't something where, as Christians, we should all quit our jobs and take a vow of poverty, that money is some kind of evil thing. That money has a purpose, money has a use, but it can't be our master. It can't be our first love, and it must not be our God. That we realize as Christians, it makes sense. God should be our master. He's the only one that has the right to claim that part in our lives. And so we should love him above all other things, including money, and we should hold to him more than money. That he should be our pursuit. He should be our priority. And nothing else should get in the way of that. But then, of course, we would say, okay, well, you say I'm supposed to pursue after God and money isn't really important. But we say to ourselves, well, I have to earn a living. I have to provide for myself, for my family. I have taxes to pay eventually. How can I make God my chief pursuit, my chief priority, when I have these various needs to be fulfilled, various responsibilities that I have to take care of? So what does Jesus say to that? And we see in verse 25, he says, "Therefore, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or yet for your body, what ye shall put on." And he's saying, don't worry about it. Take no thought for it. That in Philippians we read where it says that we're not to be anxious for anything. That anything that we need, we're to make supplication unto God and just trust that he's going to take care of it. And he's trying to get us to say that. And he says, don't worry about it. Don't be concerned with it. And we see some of the explanations that he gives beginning in verse 26 here. It says, "Not the life more than meat and the body than raiment?" And we would say, well, yeah, that does make sense. That if we're on this earth and all we do is we just spend our life just working and earning money to feed ourselves and clothe ourselves and put a roof over our heads, and that's all that life's about, then we're missing something. There's more to life than that. If we went our whole life doing that, then we know that we're missing something. There's more to life than just that. And then we see as it continues of how God gives a promise to provide for us. Verses 26 to 30, we read, "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? That God cares for the fowls of the air, the birds. He makes sure that they have provision, so that they're looked after. And he says, aren't you much more better than they? And he says, not even a sparrow falls to the ground without the Father seeing it. He says, you're worth more than many sparrows. So if he's going to take care of the birds, he's going to take care of us. He wants us to trust that. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And of course, none of us can make ourselves taller. That's an impossibility. That's just something we wouldn't say. Well, why are we, in the same respect, he's saying, well, why are you concerning yourself with what you're eating or what you're going to drink? And then verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment, what you're going to wear? He says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And we think of it, that these are flowers. And how long does a flower last? That it has its beauty for such a short time, and then it withers and fades away. And yet God gives such beauty to that flower. And we think in terms of his creation of just how many different flowers there are out there, and the beauty that each has. And God does that for his creation. And he says, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And it's the thought. He's trying to get to us that he wants us to have, as his people, a different way of living. And we understand that. That what is he talking about? He's talking about a walk of faith. That we used to walk by sight. But he wants to change it. That we trust him. That we aren't worrying. We aren't concerned about everything that's happening. That we're placing our lives in his hands and trusting that he's going to take care of us. And being assured that he will. That we don't have to worry about a lot of these details of life. That he's going to look after us. And it's not something we're used to. It's something that we're used to walking by sight. And then we have to learn. And he's trying to teach us to walk by faith and not by sight. And he can provide for us. And he does a good job of that. And as we look back in our own lives, we can testify of how he always has provided for us. And even the psalmist in Psalms 37 verse 25 made this statement. He says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. That God looks after us as his people. That we've talked about in previous messages, how I the Lord is our shepherd and we shall not want. That how much he provides for us beyond what we ever expect. And he's trying to get us to live that way and to give that part, which is such a focus and such a concern for so many, he wants us to give that into his hands, and so we can trust him because he wants to do something else with our lives. And so we see in verse 31, he says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? And then in the commas there he says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And we understand that, and that's what he's trying to point out. This is what the Gentiles seek, the people that are separated from God, that have no knowledge of the truth, that's what they pursue after. And that is what we would identify what the lost world pursues after and is concerned about, all these things of just providing for our physical needs. And really, you could kind of sum up in terms of the idea of what the world seeks after, what they pursue after. You could say three things about it. You say, one, that they would focus primarily on the temporal, on the things of this world. That's what most people have their focus on. Secondly, we see that most people have their focus on the materialistic, on things, on possessions, on what they have. And then as well, we see that the focus so much is on self, of just what I need for myself. And whatever a person feels their needs are, And sometimes, of course, we tend to confuse our wants with our needs, that we try to meet those needs. And that's what our pursuit is. That is what our priority is. Things that are temporal, things that are materialistic, things that are for ourselves. And that's the thing, is that we seek after these things, and when we do so, we find that we're still missing something. That, as I mentioned, that a lot of times we pursue after tangibles in hopes of gaining those intangibles. Like, we figure if I just get to a certain point financially, then I'm going to be happy. If I get a certain point of success in my business, then I'll find satisfaction. That if I have this certain thing that happens in my life, that's going to make everything better, and life will be wonderful. And so people pursue after many different things, sometimes even evil things, to gain that happiness, that satisfaction, and they always come up short. And we see this statement made in Isaiah 55 and verse 2. And it's a question that I think many need to ask themselves, and we sometimes need to ask ourselves as well, where it says, "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" That how much do we spend our efforts and our funds and our energies and our resources on things that just don't satisfy us? That they never truly bring us to a point where they give us happiness or fulfillment or anything like that. And so God's trying to get us to change our thinking, change our minds. That He wants us to recognize that He knows what our needs are. He knows our needs better than we do. Sometimes we assume we need something and we pray for it, and the Lord wants to meet our needs, but He knows that what we're asking for isn't what is good for us. That He's trying to direct us in a different way because He has something better for us. But He wants us to trust Him with our lives. That we can just say, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to give my life to You, and I'm going to trust that You can take care of those details, that I'm not going to make money my master and money my God, that instead You need to be my master." And that brings us to verse number 33, where he gives the change, that this is what the world does, and that's just the way of this world, but we're to live differently now. And he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And so it's a sense there that we get where it says, "Seek ye first." We get the idea, one, of a pursuit, but then as well of a priority. Seek ye first. And so what does it say there? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Now, kingdom of God, how would we define that? To really get a full understanding of that, we'd have to go through all of Scripture. But in the simplest forms, we have the sense that it is the rule of God in the hearts of willing subjects. And we recognize that there is going to be a future reality of the kingdom of God that we read about in the prophecies. But in the same time, there is a present reality of the kingdom of God. And that talks about the kingdom of God being within us. And it's the thought that as Christians, we want God to be ruling in us. That He is the King. He is our King. He is our Master. And we want to do His will. And because He is our King, we want to advance His kingdom. That what He desires to have done, that's part of the Lord's Prayer. That's a pattern of what we're to pray. It says, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." That's what we want to see happen, and that we want to be used for that to happen. And that's what we're to seek first, more than anything else. Not the advancement of ourselves or any other earthly goal or earthly kingdom. We're to seek first the kingdom of God. But then as well, we're to seek first His righteousness. His righteousness. And it's the thought that if we are to seek to advance His kingdom, but we're doing it trying to live our lives in our own strength, by our own righteousness. We know that that's not going to work. Our righteousness is not enough. That there's always those bits of hypocrisy within us, those bits of inconsistency. That in, as Christians, and we talked about this in previous messages, that we're to be seeking after not our righteousness, but His righteousness. That we, of course, received of His righteous positionally when we first trusted in Christ, and that speaks of that in Romans chapter 3. Where it says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That as we believed upon Him, that we obtained His righteousness. And that's why we passed from death into life, was because our sins were forgiven based upon His righteousness. And so we have it positionally, but of course we are to seek to have His righteousness practically. That He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so we see in Philippians chapter 3 the heart of Paul, which we recognize should be our heart as well. That he had many things that he could boast in, but he didn't value any of them. And beginning in verse 8 says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and who count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count on myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And so we see with this passage of what Paul says, that, that Christ, the knowledge of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the power of Christ in his life, that that was his pursuit and that was his priority. That there would be many other things in his life that he was willing to set aside, to get out of the way so that he could obtain that. That that was more important than anything else in this world. And that's what the Lord wants us to understand, that we are to seek Him, we're to seek His kingdom, we're to seek His righteousness. That that is what our pursuit is. People should know that of us as Christians. That we're not just pursuing a certain amount of financial stability, a certain amount of status, or a certain amount of success as this world defines it, but instead that we're seeking after God, we're pursuing after Him, and seeking to be like Him, and we're seeking to advance His kingdom in this world. And so, it's a thought that as believers, we live differently, that our focus is not to be on the temporal, but rather on the eternal. The things that really count, the things that are going to matter long after we're gone. We're not focused on the materialistic, on things that are going to fade away and be corrupted. But instead, we're focusing on the spiritual, on the things of God. And that we're not focused on self and just meeting our own needs, but we're focusing on God and on what He would have us to do and on meeting the needs of others. And so, as we understand this, we want to recognize that God Himself and God alone needs to become our pursuit and our priority. We may have many other things that we want to pursue in life. We want to have success. We want to have significance in our life. We want to have satisfaction. We want to have a life that's full. We want to have financial security. For many of the young people, they want to have a life partner that they figure I'm going to pray to God so I have that life partner, and that'll give me happiness. Some want children. And sadly, what happens with so many things that we seek after, that the tendency can be is sometimes we seek God only because we want those things. That God becomes to us simply a means to an end. And He's not the end in itself. And the problem with that is once God gives those things to us and blesses us, it can be easy for us to forget God because He's given us what we wanted in the first place. That thing is actually was the true God we were serving, and God was the means to getting that. And you think of that, really that's why God tested Abraham when he said to him, Abraham, take thy son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and sacrifice him as an offering to me on the mountain I should tell you. And you just wonder, why would God do that? And of course we realize it was a test. But a lot of it, you think about that Abraham didn't have an heir. He wanted to have an heir, but he got to the point in his life where physically it was impossible. And so he followed after God. God gave him a promise of a son. And over time, God gave him that son. And he was so happy about that. But God wanted to test Abraham and see, okay, did you serve me all of those years just to get that thing that you wanted, that son? And now that you have your son, is he more important to you than me? And we see with Abraham that as he was given that test, that he passed the test, that even though he loved his son, he knew God came first. And even though it was such a difficult thing to do, and it didn't make any sense because he knew God had given certain promises through Isaac, he said, okay, well, I'm going to do this. Maybe God's going to raise him up from the dead. I don't know, but I have to obey God. He has to come first. And when he did that, God blessed him. And it's the thing with us a lot of times is we can have things that we pursue. And we want to search our own hearts because sometimes we're seeking God, but we're actually, that's really what our priority is. And we're serving God as long as He gives us those things at some point down the road. And the thing is that we can seek after all these different things, but we have to realize that God must not ever be to us the means to an end. He must be the end in itself. That He is what we pursue after more than any other thing. Because the fact is that we can seek after so many different things in this world, and what happens is that our pursuit of God Himself gets put to the side. That we don't really have the time or the energy to get into our work, the Word of God, to pray, and really to invest in the relationship that we are to have with God. That something so precious that He gave His life so that we could have that relationship. That we're too busy with these other things and what we want in life. That God, sadly, can be kind of just sort of someone we come to just almost like a sugar daddy. That this is what I want. Please give it to me, and then I'm going to go back to what I was doing before. And we need to realize that's not what we're to do as Christians. That because as we do that, and as we pursue these other things, we find that our life gets very full, but at the same time, it is also very empty. That life is busy, life is hectic, we're doing a whole bunch of things, but something's missing. There's not that happiness. There's not that satisfaction. We're busy, but it's not a good busy. And there's a turmoil and anxiety within our life. And God wants us, and He's trying to challenge us. He wants us really to put Him to the test. God is saying, make me your pursuit. Make me your priority. Just try this. Put me in first place and let me show you that I can look after all these other things. And that's what we see in this passage there, where God knows that we have need of all these things, what we shall eat, what we shall drink, what we shall be clothed with. He knows that we have need of all these things. But He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That when we put Him first, then He's going to bless us with all the other things. And again, it is that walk of faith where we have to trust Him. It's difficult for us, but we need to do that. And as we do so, we're blessed. And we see in the Scriptures different examples of that. We think in 1 Kings chapter 17 with the story of Elijah, of how God sent him to this woman in Zarephath, and he asked this lady, "Can you bring me something to eat?" And she says, "Well, I just have a little bit of meal in a barrel, a little bit of oil in a cruse, gathering a bit of wood. I'm going to start a fire, we're going to put that together, make a couple of cakes for me and my son to eat, and that's all that we have." And Elijah says to her, "Well, don't be afraid, go and do that, but make me a little cake, and then I promise you that you'll have all that you need, and the barrel meal shall not waste, the cruse of oil will not fail, until the Lord sends rain upon the earth." Now you could think of this as this lady, that this is all she has. And this guy that she doesn't even know, that just showed up, that's claiming to be a prophet of God. So he says, "Well, you give it to me first, and then God's going to provide for you." That she could say, "I'm not believing in you. This could be just some big con job you're giving, because you're hungry and you're of such a bad character that you're willing to steal from a widow and her son and put kind of the face of God upon it to try to justify it." That she could have read all that into it and said, "No way, I'm not doing it." But we see that she trusted him. She did as he said. And really we realize she had nothing to lose, because this was all she had. That after this, there was no hope. And he's saying, "Well, if you give this to me first, I'm going to provide for you." And so what did she do? She did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. She was provided for. She put God first, and the Lord blessed. We think of Solomon as well, that when he became king in 1 Kings chapter 3, that God came to him in a dream and asked him, "What shall I give you?" That he went to Solomon and said, "I will give you something that you ask of me." And so Solomon, he thought about it, and he said, "Well, I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. Thy servants is amidst of thy mighty people." He didn't know how to manage them. It was overwhelming to him. And so he said, "Lord, please give me wisdom. Give me understanding so I can judge the people properly." And we see what the Lord says to him. He says, "Because you haven't asked for that," you could have asked for a lot of things. You could have asked for riches. You could have asked for long life. You could have asked for victory over your enemies, or whatever these different things. But you asked instead for wisdom, that you put my people before the needs, your own wants. They says, "Well, because of that, I'm going to give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you riches and honor and life as well." That because he had the right priorities, that God was going to bless him with all these other things. And so God wants to teach us that as we trust him, that he can bless us in all these other ways as well. And on the flip side, we see in Haggai chapter 1 that this was, we understand from the scriptures, they'd started to rebuild the house of the Lord after they came back from the captivity, but they had different opposition from the Samaritans and others, and so they stopped, and they just kind of, as we see in Haggai 2 and verse 1, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time has not come, the time of the Lord's house should be built. And came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your shield houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up in the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. He looked for much, and lo, it came a little, and when he brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and he run every man unto his own house. And it was, the problem was, is that they were making their own things, their own possessions, their priority, and they were totally forgetting God and what they were supposed to do for him. And he's showing them, you've got your priorities wrong, and so I can't bless you. And so he's saying, change your ways, consider what you're doing, make the changes necessary, make me the priority that I need to be once again. And as you do that, you're going to see God's blessing. And that's exactly what happened through their history, is we see that they rose up and built, and God blessed them as a people once again. And so it's something that we realize, that we live in a world that where so many people are guided by empty pursuits and wrong priorities. And God seeks to bring us out of all of that. He wants us to lead others out of that as well. And so we need to make God our pursuit and our priority. And whatever has to take second place, we need to allow that to happen, because nothing is as important and nothing is as worthy of our time and our energies than the one who died to save us. And we read as we began this morning in Psalm 63, just the heart of the psalmist, where he said, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. That the sense that from the first time he came and got up in the morning, that he wanted to seek the Lord. And he says, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. That we live in a world where nothing in this world nothing in this world will truly satisfy us, will bring us fulfillment. We can only find that in God. And so we need to seek him, that he will quench our thirst. That it talks about in verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. That we're going to find satisfaction, we're going to find fulfillment in him as we pursue after him. And it talks about in verse 8 there as well, my soul followeth hard after thee. That we have to have that pursuit of God where we seek him more than any other thing, and we're not going to allow anything to distract us from him until we have that closeness to him, with that relationship that we enjoy and that he desires to give to us. So it's the thought that we have so many pursuits, so many concerns, so many responsibilities in this world. We can be pulled in so many different directions. But from the scriptures we see that by faith we're to seek God first. And when we seek God first, we're actually going to find that the conflict ceases, that all these different parts seem to fall into place. That as we seek him first, he helps us sort all the rest out. And he gives us really all that we need to handle all the other parts if we put him in first place. And so may the Lord help each of us to change our pursuits, to change our priorities. Let us labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for meat that is to everlasting life. That's what God wants us to do. Let us delight ourselves in the Lord, as it talks about in Psalm 37, that he may give us the desires of our heart. Let us make God's kingdom and God's righteousness and our relationship with God our pursuit and our priority, that our lives may be as full and fulfilling and as abundant as God desires for them to be. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you again for your word, and we thank you for all that you are and all that you have promised us, Lord. We just pray you'd help us to trust you more, help us to seek you, and realize that only you can give us what we need for each day, and then only in you can we find true happiness and fulfillment. Just guide us and use us in this week to come, Lord, that we would truly seek after thee. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one last hymn before we close today, number 323.